The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Please be prepared to sing in thanksgiving after the reading of Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 to 15. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue mutters wickedness. No one enters suit justly, no one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas, and they speak lies. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs, they weave the spider's web. And he who eats their eggs dies, and from one that is crushed, a viper is hatched. Their webs will not serve as clothing. Men will not cover themselves with what they make. Their works are the works of iniquity, and the deeds of violence are in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. They've made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light and behold darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes, and we stumble at noon, as in the twilight among those in full vigor. We're like dead men. We all growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it's far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord, turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back. Righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Well, I am glad to be here this morning in the sanctuary. This is the first time I've been in the sanctuary since my sabbatical. I'm not a guest preacher. I'm on the pastoral staff here. I'm Brian Salter. And as I've expressed, as I was in the fellowship hall, thanks to the session for the gift of sabbatical, and thanks to you for honoring that gift. We are refreshed and back, and glad to be, exceedingly glad to be. So thank you. We have come back, and we are in the middle of what is a Renew campaign. And in light of communion this morning, we will not have an extensive focus on Renew. But I want to just say a few things about that. We're in the middle of this Renew campaign, which is a chance for us to come together and commit to the future of LMPC as God would lead us. And as you leave today, if you have not already received one, we encourage you to grab a Renew booklet on your way out. The ushers will make those available. They're placed throughout the church. We hope you will take one if you haven't already and consider it prayerfully. For those watching on the live stream, perhaps you are not able to get here physically to get a Renew booklet. Call the church and we'll be glad to get one to you. The booklet contains detailed information about the Renew campaign, but it also contains a vision for the next couple of decades as we move in faith towards, Lord willing, our 150th birthday in 2042. And we are aiming already at that party and what we desire to celebrate in that day. So next Sunday, we're going to begin sharing testimonies from those in LMPC at the last 10 minutes of each service. They'll range from those who joined recently during the pandemic as they found us on the live stream. They will include testimonies of people who have been here for decades, many having children, grandchildren, even great-grandchildren as a part of this community. And we look forward to sharing those with you to warm our hearts to what God has done in our midst. And we look forward to Commitment Sunday on October 31st, and we ask that you be in prayer of how God would lead you to take part in the Renew campaign. Please be in prayer. But as I've said before, if this is merely a campaign to raise funds, we will determine nothing really about the 2042 birthday party. If we are to get there as gospel people celebrating the work of the kingdom, we must taste and experience renewal, repentance, revival. And so we've come to Isaiah, a prophet who comes to a people who look around and it seems the kingdom to their eyes is in ruins. And so Isaiah comes with a message concerning why the ruins and the way to return. The way to renew, the way to revive, and that same hope is ours today. And today we look at repentance, repenting of our rebellion. And let me pray that God would grant that gift. We're asking for a gift that hurts. It hurts to admit what we often hide concerning our sin. And we're praying that you give us that gift of repentance generously, that you give it to us each particularly, that you would give it to us corporately, and that repentance would end in looking to you, our only hope, with a renewed faith. Lord, we ask you to speak. Your servants are listening. We ask you to open our eyes to things and places in our lives where we're blind, where we're arrogant, where we refuse to look, and show us Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we have a resource with all of our sermons called Further Up and Further In. I hope you'll find it for small groups or devotional or family discussion. But in this week's Further Up and Further In, it begins telling us about a Mark Twain short story called The Man Who Corrupted Hadleyburg. It's about a stranger who once passed through the quote-unquote incorruptible town of Hadleyburg. The stranger was treated poorly by the residents of that place and decides to exact revenge on the town by uncovering its dark side and exposing the people's self-righteousness as a revenge for treating him poorly. One particular couple, Edward and Mary Richards, escape from having their true character exposed like all the others in town, and you find them struggling. Should they confess their complicit guilt or keep hiding it and getting away with their false presentation? They decide against repenting, and the couple is destroyed in the end. Here's Twain's moral to his short story. Everyone is a moon and has a dark side, which he never shows to anyone. We have a sinful nature. The old man, we would prefer not to show it to anyone. Well, Isaiah comes in chapter 59 and uncovers the darkness among God's people that they were covering up with their apparent religious activity that we heard about last week in Isaiah 58. But he comes with hopes that they might receive, the people of God, the gift of repentance. And I come this morning with hope that we, in hearing of the darkness that is in our hearts, would find the gift of repentance, as we see the rebellion of God's people in this text exposed, illustrated, and owned. First, the rebellion is exposed. Verses 1 through 2. And the reality of that rebellion being exposed is that true repentance requires accepting the full blame for our sinful dilemma. True repentance requires accepting full blame. See in verse 1, there is no blame to be placed on God for a sinful condition and dilemma that the people of God find themselves in. God makes very clear through Isaiah, he is not to blame. Behold, verse 1, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. When the kingdom lies in ruins around us, God is not to blame. It is not that the Lord lacks strength to act as if his arm is short. It is not that our God is hard of hearing as if he did not hear the people praying. No, the full blame for the condition of the rebellion is upon the people. And he makes that clear in verse 2. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Now, these are God's people. Their perpetual, pervasive, unconfessed sin as God's people has simply put up, as we heard in Isaiah 58, a barrier with God, a relational barrier with God, where God says, I'm not listening to you. Your religious activity that is seeking to manipulate me as if I was some pagan god, I'm not listening to you. There can be a hiding of God's face, as verse 2 says, from his people. There can be a religious barrier between God and his people. You see, we're talking here about relational dynamics between God and his people. Yes, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is true positionally, that based on Christ's work, his work, not our own, we're saved. However, there is a relational dynamic component between God and his people. And this text is pointing out there can be a barrier between us and our God. We often write that off. Oh no, Jesus has that covered, right? But Isaiah 1, verse 15, he says the same thing. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. For your hands are full of blood. But it seems that this is not often in our theology, that we read a passage like 1 Peter 3:7 and we think, oh, but Jesus pays for that, so that's not how it works. 1 Peter 3:7 says to husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman. Why? So that your prayers may not be hindered. You mean the way I mistreat my wife might put up a relational barrier between me and God? that would compromise my experience of the power of God in my life to my detriment? Yes. What we have with God is a dynamic relationship. Is our view of salvation and sovereignty so skewed that we refuse to believe in this dynamic reality, that we refuse to see He may hide His face, which is a tragic situation? Again, positionally, secure, dynamically in real time, perhaps in ruins. And then the rebellion is illustrated, and we see in verses 3 through 8 that true repentance requires us to see both the extent and the effect of our sin, both the extent and the effect of our sin. This reminds me of Westminster Confession of Faith 15.5, where the divines wrote this: we ought not to content ourselves with a general repentance, but it is everyone's duty to endeavor to repent of his particular sins particularly. Yeah, that was good writing. Not general repentance. That's not the way to renewal. Particular repentance, that repents of particular sins particularly. And that's what Isaiah is doing here. In these verses 3 through 8, he's describing their sin particularly, its extent and its effect. Look at verse 3. Their words and their deeds are hurting and polluting others. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips lies, your tongue wickedness. This is personal, particular sin. He says it comes from your hands. You are doing it. And he goes so particularly that he says it comes from your fingers. This is your sin. And instead of healing in this world, you are producing hurt. And with your lips, and even deeper with your tongue, covering all the speech, like when you say lips and tongue, that means all your speech is toxic. You're killing each other. And the effect is pollution of the community, injury, misguiding others. Verse 3, there's defiling, there's iniquity. Iniquity is the word we use for stain, sin's infection. The community, rather than being a healing agent for the kingdom of God, is infected. Where do you see the infection? Their deeds and their speech. What they do to one another, how they talk to one another. Let's ask the question. Are our deeds, are our relationships, are our words healing or harmful as the people of God? Particular repentance. Then in verse 4, you see the apathy, the scheming, the unbelief of God's people. That apathy, scheming, and unbelief is actually ruining the world. When we were meant to bring renewal to the world. In verse 4, no one enters suit justly. Really would say no one calls for justice. There's an apathy for what God values, as he describes in Isaiah 1:17 when he says, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, and bring justice to the fatherless, and plead the widow's cause. And what he says is, no one is concerned with any of that. In the church, there's apathy to the very heart of God. No one goes to law honestly. Everybody is scheming to use the legal processes for self. The public square, as you can see in the courts, is being affected by what is happening in the church. The church and their sin and their scheming and their apathy. is bringing this effect to the public square, so that in verse 4 it says, they rely on empty pleas, speak lies, conceive mischief, and give birth to iniquity. The church is not birthing salvation and renewal. It is birthing stain and ruin, and the culture is affected from that. How are we apathetic about what God advocates? It cannot be among God's people. How are we trusting in what is empty as we hear, relying on empty pleas? How are we trusting in empty things in such a way that it is leading to the birth of hurt and death among us and in our city? And then God's people are rendered, described, poisonous and useless. Poisonous and useless in the world, as we heard sung, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as is in heaven. And yet God's people are perpetuating poison, he says. They hatch adders' eggs. They weave the spider's web. He who eats their eggs dies, and from one that is crushed, a viper is hatched. Their webs will not serve as clothing. Men will not cover themselves with what they make. You see the poison? Described, the church described, like a snake hatching eggs, when we were called to crush the head of the serpent. And what an adder brings out as an egg becomes worse, a viper. Things are going from bad to worse, and people through the church are being poisoned. That's why God says, I've hid my face. And they're useless. It says in verse 6, they're weaving webs that will not serve as clothing. You can't make clothes out of cobwebs. It's useless planning in the church that has no benefit from the world. And God says, that's why things aren't right with you and me and with this world, because of your sin. Verse 6, he goes on to show that God's people are not just sinning in isolation or impulsively, but with swiftness and settledness of heart. It says, their works are works of iniquity, deeds of violence in their hands. Watch this, verse 7. Their feet run to evil. They are swift to shed blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. It is pervasive. And the effect of God's people in the world is that desolation and destruction are in the streets. It's our fault. The church is to blame for the condition of the world, for not being the people of God as he called us to be. That Proverbs 1:16 says, our feet run to evil. This is no accidental sin here. This is not a sin of omission. This is headlong, calculated, premeditated sin in the face of God to the detriment of the community and the culture. Are we guilty? Could we stop pointing at the culture and start aiming the blame right here? That's Isaiah's call. That's actually the starting place for renewal. God's people are inactive. They're indifferent. Look at verse 7. The way of peace they do not know. There's no justice in their paths. They've made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace. What? Peace in its absence, brackets verse 8. The way of peace they don't know. They don't know peace. How can that be? God put the church in the world to bring the shalom, the peace of God, and it says you can't find it. No justice in their paths. not directed by God's guidelines for life. And rather than the church being the central agent in the world to make crooked things straight, I hope you notice the opposite's happening. They're making straight things crooked. They're indifferent. They're inactive. Are we? These are the questions of renewal. Are we apathetic? Are we inactive to the work of God and bringing the peace of God to the world? Are we indifferent? We must ask these questions, church. We must ask these renewing questions, or else I'm afraid that 150th birthday party in 2042 will be far different than what we want for the next generation. We must ask these questions before the face of God. And then Isaiah gives hope. As he shows, the rebellion is being owned. Notice, please, the change of pronoun. Therefore, justice is far from us. Finally, Isaiah, on behalf of the people, speaks and says, we own it. You see, the rebellion here is owned, and true repentance requires taking ownership of sin without any self-justification. And Isaiah says, we own it. Renewal begins with confession. It begins with ownership of sin without self-justification, where the people of God say, you are correct, Lord. We have rebelled. We have grossly failed intentionally. So Isaiah says, therefore, justice is far from us. And righteousness does not overtake us. And you find hope that through the preaching of God's word in Isaiah 58, the people have been granted the gift of repentance. And Isaiah describes what they will say as their confession. And this is what we are earnestly praying for with Renew. Knowing this, repentance does not come easily to any of us, and it is hardest of all for the people who have been accustomed to using religion to cover their sin. You know, repentance doesn't come easily to any of us. It's a gift, but it's the hardest for people who use religion to cover their sin. But that's why we're aiming and praying. You see, we gain nothing. We gain nothing by pretending. In the movie Aladdin, Aladdin says, you don't get it, genie. People like me don't get anything except by pretending. And the genie said, I think maybe you don't get it. The more you gain by pretending, the less you're actually gonna have. There's no gain in pretending. There's hope in repenting. And it comes, watch renewal. Renewal comes when we confess our deep need, when we confess our true guilt, and when we confess our only hope in Christ. Those three things, you'll see it right here. Renewal comes when we confess our deep need. In verse 9, they say, we hope for light and behold darkness for brightness, but we walk in gloom. They admit that their need, they see their sin, that they are living life in the dark. Brightness is described. Just a brief beam, just the smallest sign of God's activity among us. They go, it's absent. You're right, Lord. This is desperation of deep darkness. In verse 10, you find the helplessness that even more, they're not only in the dark, they're blind. And it's a despairing blindness because they're without eyes. I mean, blindness might possibly be healed, but to be without eyes is a desperate situation where they're confessing how needy they now see themselves before God. They are groping, they are stumbling like dead people rather than people who are alive. They need new creation. And they're in distress in verse 11. It tells you what confession sounds like. Confessing our need involves crying out of deep anguish. The sounds of repentance Sound like an angry, hungry, growling bear. That's what it says. But the good news is the people of God are finally not angry at God. They're angry at sin and all of its ruin and all of its misery. And their confession sounds like a growling bear, but it also sounds like a moaning dove. A picture of lament and crying. And it is the blessed sound of the kingdom of God. For blessed are those who mourn. And they are hopeless in and of themselves. Verse 9, notice it says, justice is far from us. Righteousness doesn't overtake us. Look at verse 11, this section on their need. They end with something far from them again. Justice, salvation. The hopelessness is not in God, it's in themselves. That left alone, they have nothing. And so true renewal and repentance starts with that confession of your deep need, but then your true guilt before God. A court scene ensues in verse 12 through 13. And in verse 12, they say, our transgressions are multiplied before you. You're the judge. And the robust prosecutor is sin, transgressions. It's wonderful that Isaiah uses that word, transgression, sin, and iniquity, a robust view of sin that confesses complete guilt. Sin being imperfection, transgression being insubordination, I knew it and I did it anyway intentionally, and iniquity being infection. The people of God come to God and they say, before you, our judge, we are infected, we are imperfect, we are insubordinate, guilty as charged. And then there's this closing statement in verses 14 through 15. A summary, as it were, that notes a disappearance and an appearance. The disappearance is that of morality and truth. Justice is turned back. Righteousness stands far away. Truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking. The disappearance of morality and truth in our day is our fault. That's where renewal begins. It's not on the culture. It's on people who live inconsistent with a worldview of a sovereign God who created all things for the renewal of all things and sent his Son to not just save us from our sins, but to take over all of our life. The absence of justice and truth in the public square, whose fault is it? It's the church's, very clearly. But then there's a more haunting appearance of something, and it's this, verse 15. He who departs from evil makes himself a prey. You see, when these four pillars of truth and righteousness and justice and integrity, when they fall down, do you see what happens? When someone tries to do right, they're hunted. Sound familiar? I think Isaiah is describing something very timely for us. That we might respond like G.K. Chesterton when the Times once asked the question, what's wrong with the world? And G.K. Chesterton wrote back, dear sirs, I am. I think Isaiah is saying, dear sirs, the church is. True confession involves confessing our deep need and our true guilt, but it can't stop there. It has to go to hope. Now, our passage ends here, but I'm going to give you a peek because the hope's in verse 6, 15 through 21. Just listen. Listen to this. Verse 15, the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no one to intercede. And then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. And in verse 20, Isaiah says, a redeemer will come to Zion. That's the hope for a needy, guilty people that are complicitly engaged with the collapse of the world. It is to look to the Redeemer alone and find our hope. So I close with this. Charles Simeon says this of repentance. There are but two objects that I have ever desired to behold. The one is my vileness. The other is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I have always thought they should be viewed together. The disease does not keep us from applying the remedy. And the remedy does not keep us from feeling the disease. This is our prayer for renewal. That God would show us our disease that's actually infecting the world. And that we would also clearly at the same time apply the remedy of Jesus prayerfully. And beautifully at the same time. Lord, make it so. Let us pray. We stand before your word, and we stand before you hearing of our sin and seeing our Savior at the same time, and so we say thank you. May you, through the preaching of your word and the feeding of us at your table, invigorate us for a new day, a renewal among the people of God that is tasted in the world. We ask this in your name. Amen.